And the scripture today is the Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there transgressions. For this reason, the promise depends on faith in order that it may rest on grace, so that it may be guaranteed to all his descendants, for not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
Gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. As I mentioned, Nicodemus appears just three times in the whole Bible, only in the book of John. But other sources describe him as a member, not only just a religious leader, but they describe him as a member of the Sanhedrin, which was like a judicial council that dealt with religious and judicial functions in the Roman-occupied Israel that Jesus lived in. And as I mentioned in the sermon with Katie, he came by night trying to hide. This is fairly early in Jesus' ministry, and already the religious leaders are grumbling about him, and Nicodemus feels the need to be discreet. He calls Jesus Rabbi, and Rabbi literally means my great one, my honorable sir. It's used by Jews addressing their teachers. And it's formed from a Hebrew word that means great. He describes Jesus as a teacher who has come from God. And on what basis does he say this? No one can do these signs, he said, unless God is with that person. Well, what signs are we talking about? Turning water into wine. In the book of John, that's the only miracle that precedes this conversation. Turning water into wine. But that's not to say that it's the only miracle that Jesus does that Nicodemus might have heard of. John is heavily edited by the author. He was crafting the first religious tract. He said in it that it was written so that you may believe. And he even said if everything that Jesus did was written, all the books of the world could not contain them. And so he cut a lot of things out, focusing instead of trying to do an exhaustive catalog of all Jesus' miracles. He narrows it down to 7, and he calls them signs. Signs that Jesus is who he says he is. And the only sign that precedes Nicodemus' visit is just the water into wine. But that's a substantial accomplishment, I would say. Haven't heard about anyone doing that lately. I imagine there are certain vineyards that would want to put that person on the cross if such a person were around. Or on the payroll. That's a good point. And Nicodemus says all these wonderful things to him. Is he manipulating? Is he playing him? Buttering him up? Lavishing him with praise before he goes in for the kill? Apparently not. Early readers of this tract must have delighted in watching Nicodemus react and stumble over the things Jesus told him, especially the one point, you must be born again. Now, I've already preached on this subject before, and this translation reflects that teaching. The word again, anathen in Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, by the way, but this word that is used can also mean from above. And so it's a word that has two meanings. So when you say anathen, you could be saying again, or you could be saying born from above. And Nicodemus decides to go for the meaning that means like giving birth, like going to the maternity ward, at whatever kind of maternity ward, calling the midwife and having the baby in his day. But anathen's like one of those words like bat that we have in our language. Bat, what's a bat? Well, spring training's on. Baseball, it's the implement that players use to hit the ball, right? That's a bat. But is that the only definition of bat? No, of course not. It's those scary creatures that fly around and shriek at us. So when you say bat, you've got to define which bat you mean. Likewise, anathen can be taken either way. It's either from above or again. So you're going to be born from God from above, or you're going to go back into your mother's womb, as Nicodemus suggests, and be born all over again. He goes for the kind of simplistic definition of the word, meaning, which is to let, and tries to kind of miss the point that Jesus is trying to make, which is to let God make you into a new person. Tent preachers and Revivalists are famous for using terms like born again. It's part of their stock and trade. A person comes to the revival, they have a religious experience, they meet Jesus, and they're instantly transformed, they believe, into a new person. Mainline preachers, I think, emphasize the meaning born from above, and God transforms that person over time and with sturdy, subtle, lasting growth. And I really don't see a conflict here between the two definitions, the two uses of the word anathen. I believe a person can be changed in an instant. Or I believe a person can be changed over time. The central question is, how can these things be? And the only answer is by the grace and power of God. Because if you've ever tried to change someone, it's hard. If you've ever tried to change yourself, it's harder. But people can change by the grace and power of God. Later, Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus, as I mentioned. Later, he helps to bury Jesus, as I mentioned. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that his partner in burying Jesus was Joseph of Arimathea, who was known to be a rich man. And chances are, because they hung around together and buried Jesus together, they might have both been very rich men, but they are just speculating. Scholars don't know anything about Nicodemus's bank account. Other extra-biblical sources tell us that Nicodemus got himself kicked out of the Sanhedrin for his support of Jesus. One extra-biblical source claims that Nicodemus, after being kicked out of the Sanhedrin, goes to live in the house of Gamaliel. Do you remember Gamaliel? I mentioned him a few weeks ago. He taught Paul when Paul was a young man. And so there's this extra biblical, not sure if it's true, tradition that Nicodemus suffered for his association and appreciation of Christ. And the church, within about 500 years of all this happening, had decided that he should be venerated, that he belonged among the saints. As they decided that Joseph of Arimathea belonged among the saints as well. It's interesting that they have made these decisions about people. But it shows evidence, if there is any evidence here, even just what's in the scriptures, even what's in John, shows evidence of a changed life. That when you stick up for Jesus, that it represents a change. Suddenly he's being public, saying Jesus has rights as a human being. And by seeing that he gets a decent burial, that's sticking up for Jesus, even when others would have said, just let him rot. Somebody else can take care of that. But the question might be, which kind of transformation did he have? Did he have a tent revival transformation where he changed in an instant because of his conversation with Jesus? Or did he change over time as his relationship with God improved? Does it matter? The fact is he changed, or he is believed to have changed. Somehow this man who had money and influence, perhaps money, certainly influence, could be transformed into somebody that the church thinks of as a saint. And it all starts with the question, how can these things be? The story is told of a man who was an agnostic, I guess you'd say. I don't know if that word was even around when he was around. But, and here's, I'm going to say a word. I don't even know if I can say it in church. As a young man, as a young adult, he was raised with all the stories of Jesus, but he became very doubtful of all these things. And he even went into church meetings or to meetings with religious people, and he'd say, So Joseph is not really Jesus' father, correct? And they'd say, yes. And he said, well, then Jesus Christ is a bastard. Yes, he did say that just to inflame their ears. And if I'm inflaming your ears with that word, forgive me, please. If it's bad now, it was much worse then. And his colleagues and friends, after he died, said, there's no way that guy was a follower of Jesus. There's no way. We knew him in his prime. But you know, after the death of two children, and when his job became weightier than he could bear, he began to change. And before he died, you know, after he died, his wife said that he was in relationship with Jesus Christ. And others who knew him said so as well. And just before he died, in an interview, he said he'd like to go to the Holy Land and follow the footsteps hallowed by the Savior. That word hallowed might give you a clue of who this is. In a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, named for the man of the first scripture this morning. Abraham Lincoln may have gone through such a transformation with time and life, and yes, the pressures of his job is civil war that he inherited, and it drove him to his knees, and he began to see God's will or God's purposes being wrought out through this awful, gruesome conflict. People can change, and who knows what it takes, and who knows what would bring others to be right with God. John, in his little tract, tells us everything right off the bat. And I mean by right off the bat, that's the baseball term. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. That's the answer to the question, how can these things be? By the power and grace of God. How can these things be? People can change by the grace and power of God.